Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1 and reading at verse 1. I want to talk to you tonight about a gospel worth preaching. Some of you will know that in the great annals of history, this book was mightily used of God to bring sinners out of darkness and into marvelous light. It was while Martin Luther was seeking for true salvation, not to be found, of course, in the Church of Rome, but to be found in the person of Christ, that the light of the glorious gospel burst in upon him. Luther said on one occasion, "I wearied my confessors until they were weary of me." He was seeking to solve the burden of sin. And then the truth of the book of Romans flashed into his heart. The just shall live by faith. And then, of course, John Wesley, who was the leader in the great English revival, when John Wesley went to America to convert the heathen, he said on one occasion, "I went to the United States of America to convert the heathen, but who shall convert me?" And he came back home a disillusioned man. And while he was attending a meeting at Aldersgate, London, someone read Luther's preface on his commentary to the book of Romans. And while he was reading that preface, that commentary, John Wesley said this, "I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt that I did trust in Christ alone for salvation." Luther got saved through the epistle to the Romans. The glorious Reformation began. Wesley got saved through the epistle to the Romans. And the English revival began. And so it's this book that has been used of God right down through the ages. Verse 1 says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also as even among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his own inspired word. I want to talk to you tonight about a gospel worth preaching. And I want to use as my text Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, a gospel worth preaching. I heard the story of a man who was a former alcoholic and drug addict. He trusted Christ as his Savior and was gloriously and wonderfully saved. Wanted to witness for the Lord Jesus. His past life, his hard life that he had lived, showed on his countenance. The lines of sin were impressed upon his face. And one day he saw a lady going into a limousine, a lady that he knew very well from his past days, and he felt exercised to speak to that lady about her soul and the things of God and the great eternity. And she looked at him and she said, "You should be ashamed of yourself." He said, "Madam, I am ashamed of myself. And I'm ashamed of the things that I've done in the past. But there's one thing that I'm not ashamed of. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." I wonder tonight, do you feel like that as a Christian? Are you ever ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you ever embarrassed to talk to others about your wonderful Savior? I wonder, is that the reason tonight why you as a Christian are not involved in active, personal, aggressive evangelism? Because you're really ashamed of Christ. You're really ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How different was the Apostle Paul? What a testimony he gives to us in these verses. In verse 14, for example, he says, "I am debtor." In verse 15, he says, "I am ready." In verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." I mean, why would Paul be ever tempted to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ as he contemplated his trip to Rome? Well, for one thing, the gospel was identified with a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified. The Romans had no special affection for the Jews, and crucifixion was the lowest form of execution. Why put your faith in a Savior who was crucified? And then again, there was the moral climate of the day. Nero was the emperor of Rome, and he was a wicked and a sinful man. The city of Rome was a cesspool of iniquity and sin. And the gospel that Paul preached was diametrically opposed to everything that Rome was. And then, of course, this gospel was good news. To some people, it was almost incredible. It was almost unbelievable. Think of it tonight. The Savior that Paul was preaching was a male member of the Jewish race. He said that he was the Savior of the world. He claimed to be the Son of God, even God Himself, even God incarnate. And yet he claimed to be a man. His death was different than every other death. He claimed to be that his death was an atoning death, that he was dying for all men. And if that wasn't enough, this man was said to have risen from the dead on the third day after his death. You see, to many, the claims of the gospel were just too bizarre to believe. And yet, in light of all these things, in light of the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was just a Jewish carpenter who was crucified, in light of the moral climate of the day, in light of the almost incredible truths concerning the gospel, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." Paul had been imprisoned in Philippi. He had been chased out of Thessalonica. He had been smuggled out of Berea. He had been laughed at Athens. He had been regarded as a fool in Corinth. He had been stoned in Galatia. But I want to tell you, this man of God, this servant of Christ, was eager to preach the gospel in Rome, the seat of contemporary political power and pagan religion. And neither ridicule nor criticism nor physical persecution could curb this man's boldness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many would have not been able to endure the shame of the cross, but not this man. He says boldly, he says fearlessly, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." He says, "I'm debtor, I'm ready, I'm not ashamed." Here was a man who believed the gospel, and here was a man who was willing to pay the price to share it. Now, what was it about this gospel? What was it about this good news that kept driving the Apostle Paul around the then known world to preach it? Why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want to give you three simple reasons tonight. And I want you to listen very carefully. I want to suggest to you tonight that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he believed in the supremacy of the gospel. The supremacy of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, my friends, Paul was, he was no fool. He had received a good education. He had great intellectual power. He was a man of the world. And yet he recognized that there was something superior in the gospel to any religion, any philosophy on earth. You see, the world of Paul's day was dominated by three lines of thought. The Greek, the Roman, the Hebrew. But Greek logic and Roman law and Hebrew light all paled before the gospel. In the face of these, Paul could say, I am not ashamed. You see, my dear friends, man's religions tonight are a search for God. The gospel is God's search for man. There are many religions in the world tonight. You take them. Islam, Buddhism, so many religions in our world tonight, but there's only one gospel. Man's religions are man's search for God. The gospel of God is God's search for man. Many religions, but only one gospel. I wonder, could it be that you're here this evening and you are a religious person, but you're not saved? You are a self-righteous person, but you've never been forgiven. You're church going tonight, but you know nothing about peace with God. My friend, the gospel, the only gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ tonight can meet your need. I want to say that this gospel tonight is superior and supreme to anything else because Paul tells us it was planned by God. It was planned by God. In verse 16, he calls it the gospel of Christ. In verse 1, he calls it the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ because it centers in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God because it originated with God. Literally, it means that it's the gospel coming out of God. So the gospel tonight is the good news about Jesus Christ, and it's coming from the throne of God. Is that not the difference tonight between man's religion and the gospel of God? You see, man's religion tonight, doesn't matter which one you take tonight. Man's religion begins with man. God's gospel begins with God. Man's religion tonight is centered around man. God's gospel is centered around God. Here is something which no man could have devised or initiated. If I were to ask you tonight, when did the river of grace flow? And where did the river of grace flow? And where is its source? It's in the heart of God. You know, when you look around tonight at creation, and you go out for a drive and you see the handiwork of God, you look back and say, great is the work of creation. But my dear friends, greater still is the work of salvation. Because when you look at the plan and the scheme of salvation, you are looking at the wisdom of an infinite God. Paul says the gospel is supreme. It was planned by God. And then Paul says it was promised by God. He says in verse 2, this gospel of God which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You see, my dear friends, the gospel is not a new message. It was promised away back in the Old Testament, as far as Genesis, when God spoke about the woman's seed, Christ, who would one day defeat the serpent. Did Isaiah not preach the gospel? Did Isaiah not take us to the very center and heart of the gospel? Was it Isaiah who took us to the heart of the cross? Is it not Isaiah who says, he was wounded for our transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
My friend, this salvation that is being offered to you tonight in Jesus Christ, it was promised by the Lord. That's why Paul says it's supreme. That's why Paul says it was. That's why Paul says it's superior. This gospel tonight, it was planned by God. It was promised by God. It was personified by God. To personify is to represent in human form. Do you know what this Bible says about Christ tonight? It says He is the express image of His person. The idea carries with it an exact imprint. The Lord Jesus is the exact representation of the very substance of God. Only Christ could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ was God. That's what Paul says in verse 3 concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. You remember that marvelous statement in the Gospels? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jews questioned the Lord Jesus on one occasion. They looked at Him and they said, Thou art not 50 years of age, and yet hast thou seen Abraham? You remember what Jesus Christ responded? He said, Before Abraham was, I am. In His great prayer in John 17, He said, Father, Father, glorify Thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Dear unconverted friend tonight, listen. The Savior who demands your trust, the Savior who demands your fear, was and is and ever shall be God. The Lord Jesus was God. Paul says the Lord Jesus became man. For verse 3 he says He was made or born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin by the Holy Spirit, and He was delivered normally. My friends, because He's fully human and fully God, He can serve as our Savior. Is this not the gospel? Christ has come. Deity has stooped from the highest of all to the lowest of all, from sovereign of all to servant of all, from crowns of glory to cross at Golgotha. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And my dear friend, do you know something tonight? When you get Christ, you get everything. How could it be otherwise? For the gospel is supreme. I was reading a story, a lovely story the other day about a father and son who were very close. Mom had died of cancer a few years before. The young man grew up to be a young man in the United States of America, and suddenly he was drafted into the Vietnam War. Dad's heart was broken. A few years passed, and his father received that his son had been killed in combat. A few months later after that report, someone knocked at his door. A young man was standing there with his arm blown off and his face disfigured. And he was standing there. And he had a photograph and a piece of old brown paper. And the young man spoke out and said, Sir, you don't know me. You do not know me. But I wanted to know that your son saved my life. He took the bullet that was aimed for me, and your boy meant so much to me that I painted a picture of your son. That soldier handed that picture and that old piece of brown paper to the proud father, and the father unwrapped it to find a badly painted picture of his son. That man was a wealthy man. He collected fine art. He took all his Picasso paintings down. He took all of his expensive paintings down that he had in his wall in the home, and he put that bad painting of his son in their place. Years went by, and that old father died. And there was to be an auction in his estate. My friends, people from all over the world gathered because they knew that this man had some expensive paintings, and many were after them. And so the auction began, and the auctioneer started with the painting of this young son. And groans swept across the crowd, and they shouted, Get on with the good stuff, and take that nasty piece of painting down. And the auctioneer ignored them, and he said, Who give me the first bid? $1, $1.02. Up from the back stepped the old gardener. He had watched that young boy grow up in that estate. He had known that boy all of his life. And the gardener bought the painting of the boy. And he put it under his arm. And he began to go down to his place again. And the auctioneer slammed down the mallet and said, "Sorry, folks, the auction is over." The crowd were perplexed. They were bewildered. They didn't know what was going on. The auctioneer spoke again and he said, "Listen, there is a simple explanation. In this man's will, it simply reads this. Whoever gets the son gets all. Whoever gets the son gets all." My friend, do you realize that tonight? If you get the son, if you get Christ, you get it all. You get forgiveness. You get pardon. You get peace with God. You get grace by the end and glory in the way. No wonder Paul could say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Here was a man who believed in the supremacy of the gospel. I want to suggest to you tonight that here was a man who believed in the sufficiency of the gospel. He says it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the good news that stabs the conscience, that warms the heart, that saves the soul, that sanctifies the life. Can I ask you tonight, what other message? What other message can make a drunk man sober tonight but the gospel? What other message can make a dishonest man honest tonight but the gospel? What other message can take a pure prostitute, a lady of the streets, and make her pure through the blood of Christ? Only the gospel. It's a message that's sufficient to transform and radically change anyone who believes. My friends, this gospel is sufficient tonight because it displays God's power. Paul says it's the power of God. Incidentally, Paul was coming to a city where power was the keynote. The power of the Roman Empire. Its mighty military strength and power. But Paul says the gospel is the power of God. Our English word dynamite comes from this Greek word. Do you know what dynamite does in the physical world? It breaks the rock in pieces. That's what, my dear friends, the gospel does. It breaks hardened sinners' hearts in pieces. See that old jailer in Philippi? He's as hard as a rock. He thinks he's got religious cranks in the prison. I mean, how would you feel tonight if you were unconverted and you were looking after Christians and they're thrown into the jail and they start to sing and they start to pray? And here's a jailer and he's never seen anything like this in his life before. And he sees the servants of God and he witnesses the power of God and he seeks the salvation of God. And he cries, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And you say, "What made the difference?" The power of the gospel. See that Samaritan woman at the well? She's got five husbands. The guy that she's living with in sin. Wonder, are you here tonight and you're living in sin? Wonder, are you here tonight and your marriage is on the rocks because of infidelity? Wonder, are you here tonight and you're engaging in all sorts of immorality? I want to tell you tonight that the gospel is sufficient to transform you. Do you see her as she leaves her water pot? As she runs back to the men of the city, probably with whom she'd committed sin, and she said, "Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You say, what made the difference? The power of the gospel. Look at this man, Paul. He's snorting, he's breathing out fire and slaughter. He's like a dragon. He's on his way to Damascus. I stood one day at Hermon, or up there in the near Israel, and I tried to visualize Paul as he was making his way on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians. He was, my dear friends, he was going to wipe them out. He was going to persecute them. And suddenly, as he neared the city, he heard a voice. He sees a light. He's on his feet. "Who art thou, Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You say, what made the difference? The power of the gospel. Look at Mel Trotter as he sinks down into the depths of sin and brokenness. And when his little baby dies, he kneels at that casket and vows that he'd never take another drink. A few hours later, he's back again. And he takes the very shoes from off that dead baby's feet. And he heads toward Lake Michigan to commit suicide. And a compassionate hand pulls him in to a mission hall. And he hears the good news that Christ has died for him. and he trusts Christ as a Savior, and he's a mighty instrument in the hand of God to lead thousands to Christ, you say, what made the difference? The power of the gospel. What about you tonight? Have you experienced that power? You say, preacher, tonight my opportunity is past. No, it's not. You say, preacher, tonight my heart is hard. No, it's not. You say, preacher, tonight my sin is great, my soul is sick, my eternity is hell. Never, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. My friends, this power is sufficient tonight because it displays God's power. But I want to suggest to you tonight that this gospel is sufficient tonight because it defeats Satan's purpose. You know what Satan's purpose for your life is, an unsaved person? Let me give it to you very succinctly. Satan's purpose for your life tonight is to blind your mind and damn your soul. That's his purpose in life, and that's his purpose in eternity. He wants to blind your mind. He wants to damn your soul. You know what Paul says? This man who wrote this epistle, he says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe. He's blinding your mind now, dear unconverted friend. He's just putting a shutter down upon your mind. He's saying to you, you see that guy on the pulpit, he's crazy. He's mad. And after all tonight, sure, you're a religious person. He's whispering in your ear tonight. He's just distracting you. He's filling your mind with everything and anything, only Christ and your soul and heaven and hell and the great eternity. He's out to destroy you physically. He's out to damn you eternally. And only the liberating power of the gospel tonight can set you free. I want to tell you tonight, the gospel is sufficient because it displays God's power. I want to tell you tonight, the gospel is sufficient because it defeats Satan's purpose. I want to tell you tonight, the gospel is sufficient because it discards man's problem. Do you know what your problem is tonight? Paul refers to it in these verses, in verse 17. He refers to it as ungodliness and unrighteousness. Later on in this book of Romans, he just calls it sin. I mean, as a thinking person tonight, is it not obvious to you that there's something fundamentally wrong with this human race? Violence and vice, corruption and cruelty, greed and godlessness abound everywhere. You not see it on your television screen? Young girl in West Belfast, they raped her once, that wasn't enough, though they went back and had another go at her. They raped her twice. A young man on the Somerton Road off Antrim Road, they just stabbed 5 times in the back. Gangsters in our land tonight, and they're trying to get rid of each other. And my friends, in spite of the millions of money, in spite of the brilliance of brains, in spite of the triumphs of technology, nothing has improved. You know something? God is a word for this universal problem. He calls it sin. That's what your problem is tonight, sin. It defiles your mind. It demands your energy. It disturbs your home. It distresses your heart. It dulls your conscience. And unless it's blotted out by the blood of Jesus, it'll damn your soul in hell. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. See, that word salvation, it simply means deliverance. It simply means rescue. Do you not see tonight that the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the good news about Christ's death on Calvary can set you free tonight, can deal with the problem of sin in your life and set you gloriously free? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this message. He says, you may be ashamed of it, but I'm not ashamed of it. My friend, are you beginning to see tonight why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? This is not one message among many messages. This is not the best message among a multitude of voices that vie for our attention. This is the only message. But we Christians, we don't really believe that tonight. No. Tell you, if we believed that, the prayer meeting before the gospel service would be full, instead of filled with a paltry handful of believers. If we believe tonight that the gospel is the only message, would be tramping the streets of Lurgan trying to get sinners in under the sound of the gospel. Do you believe tonight it's the only message? Paul believed in the sufficiency of the gospel. Paul believed in the supremacy of the gospel. And my dear friends, finally, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, not only because he believed in its supremacy, not only because he believed in its sufficiency, but because he believed in the simplicity of the gospel. He says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And I tell you tonight, could anything be more simple than that? My friends, this gospel is universal and it's good. That is, this great saving gospel message is for everyone in the world. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel of the grace of God. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Do you know what that means tonight? If you come to Jesus Christ as a sinner, he'll not cast you out. You say, preacher, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. He'll take you in. He'll take you in. If he doesn't cast you out, he'll take you in. And if you come tonight and recognize that you're a sinner and repent of your sin and receive by faith the gift of eternal life, he'll take you in. The final appeal of the Bible says this, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. As far as God is concerned, my friend, tonight, there's no racial barrier, there's no moral barrier, there's no religious barrier, there's no social barrier, there's no age barrier. Sinner tonight, whoever you are, wherever you are, however you are, this message is for you. Christ came for you. It's universal in its scope, but it's conditional in its offer to everyone that believes. I mean, could anything be more straightforward than that? The gospel is a simple call to trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus, as our personal Savior. Do you know something? This company's divided into two tonight. In fact, this statement divides it into two. Those who have trusted Christ and are saved from sin and hell, and those who haven't. Dear unconverted friend, tonight, God doesn't ask you to behave. God asks you to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Are you saved tonight? Wonder, have you allowed the devil to complicate the message for you? Wonder, is he whispering in your ear just now, it's too simple. And you're too sinful. And the preacher's too sensational. All this talk about hell and judgment and the lake of fire. What about your good works? What about your religiosity? What about your baptism? What about your sincere lifestyle? What about your religious exercises? Surely they must count for nothing. Surely they must count for something. My friend, as far as God is concerned tonight, they don't count for nothing. For a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. An old minister in Scotland was visiting a lady on one occasion. She was in great distress of mind and heart. She wanted to get saved. She just couldn't see it. She just couldn't see it. She couldn't see the simplicity of the plan of salvation. And after some time, the minister spent in her home, he left her and he headed back home. Walking home, he felt very distressed that he'd been unable to help her. And he came to a bridge over a burn in front of a house which he started to cross. And he started to cross this bridge very gingerly, very carefully. And an old Scottish lady called out to him. She saw him and she said, "Why, doctor? Doctor, can you not lip on the brig?" She simply meant, can you not trust your whole weight on the bridge? Suddenly that doctor realized that he had got his word for believe. And so he went back to that humble cottage and the lady opened the door and she said, "Doctor, you've come again." He said, "Yes. I've got a simple word for you." She said, "What is it, doctor?" He said, "Can you not lippen to Christ?" "Oh," she said, "is it just lippen to him?" "Why," she said, "I can lippen to Christ. He'll never let me down. He'll never doom me, will he?" And together there and then,
She trusted Christ and Christ alone for salvation. She leaned her whole weight on Christ. Now, I wonder, is that what you need to do tonight? Do you simply need to lean your whole weight on Christ and Christ alone for salvation? I wonder, in this gospel meeting, will you take that step? And will you take it now? Let's bow together.